From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Welcome to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. We're glad you've decided to join with us for today's program. In a moment, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, the Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina, with another message from Studies in the Life and Earthly Ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8, 22 through 26, records one of the most unusual of our Lord's miracles, the blind man who received his sight in two stages. As we'll see, there is an important lesson here, that God is sovereign in the way He deals with people in the matter of salvation. First, in today's hot topic, Dr. Cairns alerts us to a movement that should send us to our knees in prayer, as one town council declares to foster parents, promote homosexuality, or lose your kids.
A retired travel agent, now a minister of South Yard Christian Church in Somerset, England, and his wife decided in 2001 to open their home to single mothers and their babies. Then they moved on to fostering children, children who were doomed to live in local council hostels. Over the past few years, they have fostered 28 children and have established a sterling record as caring parents to children who are in desperate need of them. Now, all that has come to a sudden end. Vincent Matherick and his wife Pauline can no longer foster children. Their local council has removed from their care their 11-year-old foster son, refusing even to allow him to stay until another foster home could be found for him. He now lives in a council hostel. What was the Matherick's crime? Did they abuse the children in their care, physically, sexually, or emotionally? No, they were model foster parents. That is, the council viewed them as such until the day that a council official arrived at their home to inform them that they must tell the children that it is good to be homosexual and that they must also take children to gay meetings if they were curious about same-sex relationships. Mr. Matherick says a council official told them, "You have to agree to promote homosexuality. If you don't, you will be deregistered." He stated that it was against his beliefs to promote homosexuality. "I could not agree to do it because it's against my central beliefs. We have never discriminated against anybody, but I cannot preach the benefits of homosexuality when I believe it's against the Word of God." So, Somerset Council removed their foster son and forced them to retire from fostering children altogether. What makes this case all the more reprehensible is the fact that at the time of enforcing their ludicrous decision, the council had 72 children on its books for whom it had not been able to find foster homes. Let that fact sink in. In the perverted logic of the pro-sodomite lobby, it is better to allow children to languish in council hostels, bereft of any stable home influence, than to let them grow up free from homosexual propaganda. Something else that should be mentioned is that this is yet another case of the beliefs of Christians being targeted for discrimination. The pro-sodomite lobby never tires of crying discrimination, while all the time it is unashamedly promoting discrimination against any, especially Christians, who disagree with their agenda. Christians tend to deceive themselves that Christianity and rampant secularism can peacefully coexist. They cannot, because those who want to impose acceptance of their moral perversion on us and our families will never rest until they have silenced the only powerful and persuasive voice that can be raised against them, the voice of biblical faith. We are in a war, and as the Bible says, there's no discharge in this war. Either we capitulate to the Sodomites and their fellow travelers, or we stand up against their evil agenda. The sooner we stand up, the better. Soon, it may be too late. Today, secular authorities are removing foster children from a Christian home because the parents will not endorse the Sodomite agenda. If they can get away with that travesty of justice, it will not be long until they're removing your biological children from you to ensure that they get enough exposure to Sodomite propaganda. Christians, awake. While you sleep, the enemy is hard at work.
Onward, onward, marching.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We're delighted that you have tuned in today, and we're especially grateful for those of you who make this program a regular part of your day. We've been particularly encouraged by the response to the program content and the program format. So if you have written to say that the Lord has blessed you, or to ask for some of the literature that we offer, then we give you our thanks for taking time to do so. And if you haven't yet done so, we'd be delighted to hear from you. You may contact us by email, by telephone, or by regular postal mail. You may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. As you can see, it's relatively easy to contact us. Also, if you enjoy the program, you may like to join us on our website, Let the Bible Speak Radio, or ltbsradio.com. Please don't forget the word radio. That's ltbsradio.com. We hope to hear from you and that you'll join us on our website this week.
Continuing the studies in the life of Christ, we read the portion, verse 22 to 26 of Mark chapter 8. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit in his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town, nor tell it to any in the town. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. The healing of this blind man was both marvelous and unique. It was marvelous because while it's easy to read these words, I hope that you'll not miss their force. The Lord Jesus gave sight to a man who was blind. People wonder about the details that are not explained. More often than not, people will read this and say, what's the significance of him spitting, or probably in his fingers and putting them to the eyes? I have no idea. The Bible doesn't say. Some notion that there was the idea of, back in those days, it gave the message of compassion, of identification. It could be something quite down to earth, like, as you'll see often when you go to the Middle East to this day and see blind people, that the eyes were simply gummed shut, and he was taking the simplest way of ungumming them. We don't know. But it certainly was marvelous, because by his touch, he gave sight to a blind man. But it was also unique. Now that may sound strange in that this was not the only blind man who received his sight. But the uniqueness is in this. This is the only case recorded in the entire ministry of Christ of a progressive cure, of something that was started and it was a miracle at its inception, but yet it was not completed at the first touch. The Lord Jesus touched his eyes and he regained his sight. He asked him what he saw, and the man saw first imperfectly, for he said, to give the words their literal rendering, "I behold the men, for as trees I see them walking." In other words, if it weren't for the fact that they were walking, if it were not for the fact that he could discern the motion, he could not tell the difference between men and trees. So imperfect was his sight. So the Lord Jesus put his hands again upon his eyes, and the cure was complete. Now, the fact that the Lord Jesus healed this man progressively is worthy of the closest attention, not only because of the miracle itself, but obviously because of the spiritual implications that it carries. The Word of God speaks of man's condition in his sin as one of blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And it goes on to define regeneration as God shining light at a divine command. Paul likens it in 2 Corinthians 4, 6 to the initial creation when God said, "Let there be light." Paul says, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So it's not too much to say then that this miracle reveals some important truths concerning the spiritual miracle of God imparting spiritual sight to blinded people. However, I have much more reason than simply my speculation or simply joining various scriptures together to say that the Lord Jesus intends us to see spiritual implications in this miracle. Why on this occasion did he not heal this man immediately and perfectly at the first touch? Why did he heal him in such a way that he saw, but in another sense he didn't? He was healed. He had sight. But yet, in another sense, he needed a second touch. Why did the Lord Jesus do it? I think that if you look at the connection with what goes immediately before in Mark chapter 8, you see that verse 21 ends with Christ asking his disciples the question, "How is it that ye do not understand?" Now, this is a question that arose because, if you start at verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take bread. And when Jesus said, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," they immediately began to say, "He's upbraiding us because we have forgotten to take bread." How on earth they ever reached that conclusion baffles me. There seems to be no connection whatsoever between what Christ said and what they thought he meant. So the Lord Jesus says, "Why do you reason because we have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember?" He reminds them that he had fed 5,000 with the lunch of a little boy. And again, he had taken a few scraps and he had multiplied them, and he had fed 4,000 men. And on both occasions, there was food left over. So the Lord Jesus is saying, why do you jump to these crazy conclusions? When I say beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, as if suddenly I'd lost the power to feed you. How is it that you don't understand? That's a good question. It's a question that I think gives us the reason why this immediately follows. There are people who are genuinely touched by the hand of Christ, who genuinely have received spiritual sight, spiritual life. They are genuinely His disciples. They have had a genuine experience of saving grace. And yet He has to lament over them. Yet you do not understand. In the case of the disciples, after all this time with Christ, yet their heart was hardened. Now here's a challenge for all of us today. We get so proud of our theology, so proud of our knowledge, or what we imagine is our knowledge. People who are proud of their knowledge are usually the most ignorant idiots you can imagine. People proud of their knowledge only say that their minds are so small that they have no idea how much they don't know. But these things harden our hearts. We think we see. We think we know. We think we understand. We think we have had great spiritual experience. But the hearts are hardened. We perceive much. But we see, really see, to the heart of things, very little. We hear a lot, but we don't understand the full implications. And especially, we are not appropriately affected by the mighty acts of God. These people had seen 5,000 fed, 4,000 fed. From that they should have drawn certain conclusions. Their faith should have been strengthened. They should have reached the place of making certain adjustments in their lives. They should have been living in the faithful light of what they had learned. But what they had learned had not got through to affect their hearts. Now do you begin to grasp why immediately following on this spiritual failure of the disciples, the Lord Jesus, by this miracle, taught them a glorious truth. He made another great revelation of Himself. They were afraid that He was angry with them, that He was upbraiding them. In fact, what He did was to reveal Himself in a new way. And I like to think of Him here as the Christ of the second touch. To me, that's a very important theme. Because I think this is one of the experiences of Christ that we all need. The Christ of the second touch. When you look at this passage, and I'll start right at the beginning, though I'll try to be brief in it, I want you to see that the Lord deals with us in different ways according to His own will to bring us to the full experience of His grace and power. If anything teaches the utter sovereignty of God and of His Christ in salvation, it's this. Here He dealt with this man in a totally different way than He had dealt from anybody else. In fact, if you consider carefully the four recorded cases of blind men receiving sight, you'll see the sovereignty of Christ clearly in operation. In all the cases except one, the blind people either came to Christ or were brought to Him. In the case of the man born blind, John chapter 9, the great physician came to him, prompted One famous Bible commentary to remark that so some seek and find Christ. Of others He has found who seek Him not. He is completely sovereign in how He deals with souls. When you look at this case where Christ dealt differently, you'll see that that sovereignty is perfectly wise.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.